study of the eternal decrees of God. Last week, we were looking at creation and the fall of man and how God has a plan. That plan is going to be carried out. Today, we look at the salvation, the eternal decrees of God and salvation. We'll be reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, as this is known as Peter's Pentecostal sermon. And we're going to see what the eternal decrees of God, how in that eternal decree, God's plan of salvation for his people was already intact. Shall we pray before we study? Father, we thank you for this time to continue to worship you through the reading and teaching of your holy word. We thank you for the blessings that you've already bestowed upon us in this time of worship. As we come to worship you through the reading and teaching of your word, we ask that you keep the evil one from us, that you enable us to focus on your word, the message that you have for each one of us. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would give us instruction. We would have a deeper understanding of you and your plan of salvation for your people. I pray that your children will be spiritually refreshed and renewed and encouraged and reminded of the hope that we all have in Christ. Those who are present and do not know Jesus as Savior, that they would see the hope as you would reveal it to them in Christ. And that hope would be theirs if they only trust in Christ and Him alone for salvation. So, Father, speak to our hearts as we study your word. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Amen. You may be seated. God's eternal decree, salvation. Peter revealed to the people there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost that Jesus Christ was delivered according to the definite plan of God. Secondary means and causes. He used those ruthless Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes to turn Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified. And they were seeing from their perspective, we're going to get rid of this religious guy. He's a threat to our system. They didn't have a clue that in God's eternal decree, God was bringing about salvation for his people. Now, when did God make this plan? Ephesians 1:4. We're told that in Ephesians 1:4 that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before God created anything, he had his plan, his eternal decree. And in that decree, he decided the ones that he would call to be his children and those he would not call to be his children. So all this was presented and placed in God Himself before the foundation of the world. Then in Galatians 4:4, turn to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. We see that this plan was intact before the foundation of the world. And now in Galatians 4:4, we're going to see how this plan was actually carried out. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Look at verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God had His eternal decree when Christ was actually going to be crucified. The key word here would be the phrase fullness of time. In the Greek, there are two words for time. One is chronos. It refers to a block of time. The other is kairos. It refers to the event, the particular event. This word is chronos. Before the foundation of the world, God decided when He would send Jesus into the world, how long Jesus would be on earth, and all what He would teach. And He decided the day and the time that Jesus would be crucified. But before that took place, there was this block of time from creation to Jesus' crucifixion that had to come and be fulfilled. And this is God's eternal decree. And you and I are a part of that eternal decree. He has a time for our lives, a time to be born, a time to die. And in those years when we're born to the time we die, He has every detail worked out as well, including our salvation. How many worship services did you attend before you became a believer? I'm not asking for definite numbers, you know that. But I just imagine that most of us, if not all of us, sat in pews and heard the gospel until a point in time in our lives when we, oh, my goodness, I need Christ as my Savior. Being a church member is not going to get it. You see, God has everything worked out. But today we focus on Jesus Christ coming to redeem His people. This plan now was first revealed in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. You recall the fall of mankind and how God cursed the serpent, the woman, and the man, and all creation. And in Genesis 3:15, God said that the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. That's the first presentation of the gospel. Did Adam and the woman know exactly what that meant? They didn't have a clue. But that was God revealing His grace and His mercy to those whom He would call to Himself immediately after the fall. So the first revealing of God about salvation is in Genesis 3:15. The second one, but the next time is Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 21 through 27, God gave to Moses the instructions on the Passover, how they were to take a lamb, put it up for a week, make sure it's spotless and didn't have any disease. They told him how the lamb was to be slaughtered, and it took the blood of the lamb and to be put on the two lintels and cross of the doors of the houses. And God said, when the death angel comes across the land of Egypt, it would be looking for the blood of the lamb on the lintel and the doorpost. And that's another pointing to Christ coming to be crucified for the sin of His people. So you have the blood of the Lamb mentioned in Exodus chapter 20, chapter 12. Then Isaiah chapter 7. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7 with me. In Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah prophesies a lot about the Messiah, but we're only going to look at two of them this morning. And that these two are very familiar to us. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. And so God said, I'm going to give you a sign. And that sign will be a virgin conceiving and bearing a son. Now, that's the coming of the Messiah. Now, let's look at Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7. And what we have here is the purpose of the Messiah. Why was the Messiah to come? In Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And that was prophesying about Jesus Christ and his arrest and the trials and the ultimate crucifixion. But notice that we, like sheep, have gone astray. We turn our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The interesting thing about iniquity, the word iniquity, not only does it mean the sin that we're guilty of, but the guilt that goes along with it. When we are forgiven of our sin, we're forgiven of that sin and the verdict of guilty with it. It's all gone. We will not be held accountable for that sin. And we're forgiven. The next passage I want us to look at would be those verses that refer to the people that God chose to bring the Messiah into the world. And the first one we'll look at is Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. You're familiar with this. We'll be reading this in December. But in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, this is where the angel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to have a baby. And Mary says, how's this going to happen? And he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and that which is conceived of you will be holy, will be of the Holy Spirit. And then Mary's response was just awesome. I am the handmaid of the Lord. Do unto me according to your word. I mean, think about this. Mary, a virgin, was not married. She was engaged, but not married. And she comes up pregnant. In that day, that was really shameful. Really shameful. So sad about today, isn't it? But that was a shame. But God reassured Mary, it's going to be okay. I'm going to do this by the Holy Spirit. And Mary submitted to Jesus. The next passage is in Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, here we're told about Joseph. Now, Jesus was not conceived by the relationship between Mary and Joseph. It's between Mary and the Holy Spirit. But Joseph would be the father figure for Jesus. And Joseph really loved Mary because he was there meditating. He knew the law of God. He was a righteous man. He wanted to do that which was pleasing to God. But he didn't want to bring shame on her. And as he was meditating on what am I going to do, the angel appeared to Joseph. He said, Joseph, don't worry. That which is conceived by Mary is of the Holy Spirit. You take her to be your wife, but you will not know her. You will not have any intimate relationship with her till after the child is born. And Joseph submitted to the instruction of the angel from the Lord. And so we see that God, in His eternal decree, has particular roles and responsibilities for each of us to have. Now, obviously, there's only one time the Messiah would be born. But God chose Mary to be the one to conceive and give birth to Jesus. And in His eternal decree in the weeks ahead, we'll see how our role fits into His eternal decree as well. But God has a purpose. And He fulfills His purpose in everything. Now, Jesus. We look at Jesus. Luke 19:10. There were several passages in the Gospels we could go to point out that Jesus was aware of His purpose of coming. Many verses in the Gospels would tell us the purpose of Christ. But Jesus in 19:10, Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus knew His purpose. And when you read about Jesus and His life, He's always saying, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of my Father who is in heaven. In John chapter 6, where Jesus talks about being the bread of life, He says, all that the Father has given to me will come to me. Notice He didn't say, oh, everybody's going to be saved. No, He said, all that the Father has given to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will not cast them out. Whoever comes to Christ, genuinely believing that He is the Messiah, He is the Son of God, He died for the sin of His people and was raised from the dead, and confess that they are sinners, and ask for forgiveness, and trust in Jesus that He is who He says He is, and we are forgiven, you have eternal life. You have it. That's a part of the eternal decree of God. God's sovereign plan. And Jesus knew about that, we're told in Luke 19:10. Now, let's look at the work of Jesus being completed. And so the first passage we turn to is we focus in on Jesus now. In this eternal decree salvation, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's about Jesus and what He has accomplished for you, for anyone who will come to know Christ as Savior. Now, the first passage we look at is Matthew 27:46. Matthew 27:46. Jesus Christ has been nailed to the cross. He's been lifted up. He's getting close to His death. You recall at this time that the skies have turned completely dark, as if it is in the middle of the night. And Jesus cries out with a loud voice, and He says, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Brothers and sisters, at that point, at that moment, Jesus Christ satisfied the holy and just and righteous wrath of God on Himself, because He had taken our sin on Himself. The sin of all the people that God had chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, Jesus took that sin on Himself, and God poured out His wrath on Christ. So those who were chosen before the foundation of the world would never experience the wrath of God upon themselves. Think about that. That's what it means to have Jesus as Savior. That's what it means to be forgiven of sin. That you and I who trust in Christ alone for salvation will never, never experience the wrath of God on us. We deserve it. Every one of us deserve it. But because of God's grace and mercy, before the foundation of the world, He decided the ones He would call to Himself. I think, why me? Why would you choose me and not somebody else? I don't deserve this. And we don't. It's all because of His grace and His love and His mercy that He's called you and me and many, many others to Himself. It has nothing to do with any merit of within us. Nothing within us draws Christ to us. Christ draws us to Him. We deserve hell. We deserve the wrath of God for eternity. But He's chosen us not to experience that. And Jesus took that judgment on our behalf. The next passage is John 19:30. In John 19:30, this is just prior to the death of Christ. Jesus calls out, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. He died. But before He died, He cried out this word in the Greek, "Telestai," "Telestai," translated, "It is finished." The literal meaning of that word, "Telestai," is "paid in full." Paid in full. Isn't it nice when we have a loan and you pay that loan off and you get that receipt or that paper saying "paid in full," stamp, whew, and that's sweet. Boy, it's even sweeter to know that Christ completely paid for our sin. We didn't do anything for it. Not a thing. Our salvation is covered by Christ. It's paid in full. That is awesome. To think about that truth that we have. And then Luke chapter 24, 1 through 6. This is one of my favorite passages concerning the resurrection of Christ. In Luke 24, 1 through 6, the ladies are coming to the grave to finish the burial ceremony for Christ. They didn't have time to do that on the Friday afternoon when He was crucified, because they had to get Him into the get Him buried before the Sabbath began, which was 6 p.m. on Friday evening. So they're coming to finish the burial procedure, and they come in. You remember, they see the two men standing there in white robes, and remember what they said to Him: "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen." Oh, man, Christ. Death could not hold Him, Peter told those folks in Jerusalem. Death cannot hold Him. And it didn't. He was raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters in Christ, death will not hold any of us either. Yes, we're going to die. These bodies, if we live long enough before the second coming, they're wearing out, right? You experience a little, well, we won't go into that. But we're all just kind of wearing out. And the day will come in the providence of God that we will die. But because of the resurrection of Christ, because He said, it is finished, the moment that a believer in Christ dies, we're told by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For we know that if this earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the hope that we have. The body will be placed in the grave. It will lie there until the second coming of Christ. And then we're told the Lord Himself would descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there's where we'll ever be with the Lord. Hey, you're getting there. All right. Get that frozen, chosen stuff out of you. Isn't that exciting to know the hope that we have in Christ? And that was all planned by God for those that He has chosen. What about those who haven't, were not chosen? Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, talks about the final judgment, the great white throne judgment. Two sets of books are open. One is a multi-volume set. Everybody who's ever been born from Adam to the last person to come, everybody will stand before the great white throne judgment for judgment of works. Judgment of works. Then, you know, we're told in 1 Corinthians 3:11-14 that there'll be gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Fire will be put to the works. Obviously, the gold, silver, and the precious stones will survive. Those are the good works that honored God. The wood, hay, and the straw, they're going to just be destroyed. And the believer will lose those rewards that he or she thought she would have. Then there's a second book, singular, one volume. The Book of Life. You'll look. And if your name is not written in the Book of Life, you'll be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Those are the ones who do not have Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't want anybody to face that. But there will be those who are facing it even now and will face it for an eternity. Because they sat in church. They were church members. They believed they were believers. But they didn't have Jesus as their Savior. And if your name is not in the Book of Life, you will be cast into that lake of fire. My next question would be, how do I get my name in that Book of Life? You trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You don't trust in any kind of membership, in any type of goodness in your own life, because there is none. It's all about Christ. And when the person prays and repents of sin and trusts in Christ and asks for forgiveness, they are forgiven, and that person's name is written indelibly in the Book of Life. And when you stand before the Lord and your works are burned, and some are going to be burned, and then He turns, the Lord turns, and there you are. Enter into the joy of your salvation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Whoa. What a joy. But it's only through Christ. Only through Christ. So we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And one of the things we need to remember is that God has chosen us to be His children or His child. And God confirmed that choosing when He sent His Son into the world to die for the sin of His people and raised Him from the dead, and when He ascended into heaven. And then it's confirmed in the heart of every believer because the Spirit of God lives in your heart. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so when we hold this bread, which is a symbol of the body of Christ, we think about the body of Christ and how He has taken your sin personally upon Himself. And He satisfied the judgment of God so you don't have to ever face it. And you think about, it is finished. When Jesus died and the soldier pierced His ribs and the blood and the water flowed out, the life of Christ was poured out. He died, the righteous for the unrighteous, that we too would have life and victory over death. And this is the hope that you and I have in Christ. And God, through Christ, gave us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to be reminded of that tremendous sacrifice that Christ made that we would have life, and to remind us of the great hope that we have in Him. So as you and I, who have Jesus Christ as our Savior, come to the Lord's table today, it's for our spiritual growth and nurture, to be reminded of the hope that we have in Christ. And as we come, the Holy Spirit gave instructions to those of us who come to the table. First, you must have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Secondly, we have to examine our hearts, and any sin that the Holy Spirit reveals to you personally, you confess that sin, repent, and ask for forgiveness. And we come to the table not in our own righteousness, because we do not have any, but only in the righteousness of Christ. We've confessed and repented of our sin, and so we're able to come and remember the eternal decree of God, which included our salvation and the means by which that salvation was accomplished. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior, you're condemned already. John 3:36. But I would ask you to seriously pray in the quietness of your heart. Acknowledge Jesus is the Son of God and He did die for your sins. And I am a sinner and I'm so sorry. Please forgive me and cleanse me from my sin. And I trust in Christ for my salvation. That's how one becomes a believer. So, as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, remembering these verses, remembering who Christ is and what He accomplished for us, brothers and sisters, may each of us be spiritually encouraged and strengthened through the faith that God's given to us and by His grace that He imparts to us through this sacrament. So I would ask all of us right now to bow in prayer once again and prepare our hearts for this. The elders that are serving today, would you come forth as we prepare to observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Father in heaven, we are so humbled by your love and your grace and your mercy to us in Christ, knowing that we do not deserve the salvation that you've provided for us in Christ. But by your grace, you've given to that. You've chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You've provided for this salvation that you've given to us freely in Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have and freeing us from the bondage of sin and death. Now we come to worship you through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. May you be honored. May your children be spiritually refreshed and renewed. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.